It is a season of joy and wonder, and this is a Sunday of joy and wonder for us as we continue to find our way towards Bethlehem. It's also a season in which it's easy to become a little bit cynical and to focus on the fact that the season seems a bit artificial, that people really are missing the meaning of the season, and that people are generally at this time more concerned about the bottom line. Everything is done to serve self and a small circle of kin, and just to try to stack this joyous season up against what's happened all through the year. And so, you know, are we kind of wallpapering over reality, or are we supposed to find that this season truly does bring faith and wonder and expectancy and true joy? So that's what we're going to talk about today. The joy that Mary had, the joy that Elizabeth had. You know, the Christmas story includes taxes and finances, and Mary and Joseph are trying to finish strong the end of the year and getting in there, meeting those obligations. And so all of us are caught up in trying to sort out, I think, our lives and our emotions. So I hope we'll go away today looking and focusing on wonder and joy. Scripture today is a continuation of last Sunday, the Sunday of expectancy. We talked about when you're expecting a child, the one that's expecting the child and the whole system, the whole family, the whole unit is kind of thrown off guard. Somebody new is coming into the family. If you've had a first child and then were blessed enough to have a second child, you know how that first child reacts to that new member of the family all of a sudden coming in, and they're getting half or less of the attention that they're used to. And for all of us, this season of expectancy kind of changes the dynamic. So listen to Mary traveling to see her aunt Elizabeth. Just some of physician Luke telling us about the joy that was anchored in this unchanging God who sent word through his prophets that he would make a way and a provision ultimately for his people and ultimately for us. And their joy is anchored not in their circumstances and what's happening around them, but truly in what God has done for them and is doing for them. In those days, Mary arose. This is after the announcement from Gabriel that she is expecting a child, and that child will be the Son of God. Mary arose and went with haste. You can imagine the urgency, the anxiousness to get to her Aunt Elizabeth's house. She was probably having a pretty tough time in Nazareth, her hometown, after expecting a child out of wedlock. The hill country to the city of Judea is where she's headed off to. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she explained with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the voice of your greeting came to my ears, your hello, the babe in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." May this scripture bring also to our own ears and to our own hearts the true joy of knowing the Christ child has come among us and has been given to us as our Savior and our Lord. This scripture is meant to bring us to the place of joy and wonder. The only balance that we really have to becoming cynical, bogged down, overly busy is to be able to connect with the joy and wonder of not only this season, but as I hope you'll understand as we talk together this morning, really life itself. To get the bigger picture, It's easy to begin to operate with your head down, overly oppressed by the news, thinking that everyone is without faith, that they are very self-seeking, and that we really don't have the kind of ironclad purpose that motivates and drives our lives. And so to interject into any season, especially the wintry season of Advent and Christmas, some joy and wonder couldn't do any damage, could it? I don't know if you have noticed online a video of the murmurization of English sparrows, but it's quite fascinating. We have some subspecies of these English sparrows who come and visit us, usually in the wintertime. We generally refer to them as blackbirds of a lesser species, but they're quite fascinating, especially in their flight. In fact, they're mesmerizing if you happen to be near one of their nesting grounds. And the way they came to America is that some nerds who were very into William Shakespeare decided that America should have every species of birds that Shakespeare mentions in his sonnets and in his plays. And so they set about back in 1890 bringing all of those birds to the States. And the chapter in New York gathered in Central Park on a cold day to release 12 English sparrows. And they had a little ceremony, released the sparrows, probably had no idea what the results would be. Today, in our country, scientists estimate that there are over 200 million English sparrows living in America. So they've been quite proficient over the last 130 years. Scientists cannot explain their flight, how they act as one body, one unit, how they take their cues off of one another. If you fish or even go to the beach, you occasionally see schools of fish that react together, and you wonder, you know, how do they do that? As a pastor, I've been studying this my entire ministry because it's hard for me to get a couple of dozen people going in the same direction, much less millions of birds and millions of fish at the same time. So you probably feel that way just about your immediate family during this season, for sure, getting them out the door at the same time and to the same destination. But I'm going to let you view for just a minute, just for inspiration and wonder, some of the photography of the flight of these English sparrows, the starlings. It's really amazing, isn't it? It's just, you talk about wonder, it only takes just a little bit of that to begin to move you past the mundane, the normal expectations. As best scientists can understand currently through computerization and technology is that each bird takes its cue off of seven other birds. But they have no explanation as to how all of that mass of life makes all of these gyrations and turns at one time. You can't help but to feel a bit of wonder. When you see something like we've just seen, you come again to affirm that behind life there is this invisible hand that's at work in our world. And that hand of the Creator shapes and forms not only our world, but shapes and forms us. Let me say to you, you are incredible. The fact that you're healthy enough to be here today means that there are a lot of systems in your life that are working, that are talking to one another, that are doing their part, and you alone are a miracle. It's okay to attach oneself to the mystery and the spirit and the wonder of this season. We really should be doing that all year long. The psalmist says, God, show me your path. And also, the psalmist concludes that verse by saying, in your presence is awesome joy. God, in your presence is awesome joy and wonder. At this time in life, things seem to be snowballing for most of us. I thought, as I was writing this in the sermon this week, I thought, you know, I don't know if everybody in my Pensacola congregation has built a snowman and knows what the origin of that term, the fact you make a snowball and you lay it down on the snow and you begin to roll it, and it gets larger and larger and larger because the snow that it presses underneath it attaches itself to it. And further you roll it, of course, the larger it becomes. But you know what that feels like emotionally. I know that sometimes you feel like your life is just snowballing, and that you are out of control, and that you're just caught up with what's going on around you. And in that busyness and anxiousness to please everyone and to have the very best Christmas ever, you begin to think, you know, I'm ready to be not up quite up to this in my spirit and in my ability. It's easy to let this particular time of the year become ordinary, and to feel ordinary, to feel that you are one among many, and what you are doing really isn't going to make any difference in the greater scheme of things. The Christmas story is kind of an attack on ordinariness. Mary was not extraordinary and exceptional, no, apparently, in any way. No one had already picked her out to be the mother of our Lord. She was a peasant girl with rural kinfolk, like Elizabeth and Zechariah, living in the hinterlands. And God chooses her to be the mother of his son. Jesus was not born in a banking community. He was not born in a university community. He was born in a nation that was ruled with the iron hand of a great empire, the empire of Rome. Nothing exceptional there. But out of this story, there is, I think, an attempt to in the way God does things, to say to us that it's okay to feel that you're ordinary, that you can't exceed everyone that's around you. The idea of exceptionalism really came about in the baby boomer generation. Before World War II, basically, there was kind of a flattening of the economic plane. Most people in this nation lived in rural areas. Most everybody had a garden. They had a milk cow. Not a lot of people drove an automobile. It was a whole different dynamic of life that it had been like for eons. But the greatest generation came out of that ordinariness to claim their exceptionalism in what they did to save civilization as we know it. And from that came the infusion by that generation into my generation that everyone could be exceptional. Part of that is valuable as long as it is balanced. If it's not balanced, then it really doesn't become exceptional. I don't know how many of you study dance or dancers. I've never been a dancer. I don't have a rhythmic bone in my whole body, but I occasionally observe dancing. You know, if you think about how people dance up until World War II, people went to dances where everyone danced the same dance. And everyone in the room who danced were related to one another in the dance. But as we got into the modern era, it became where people dance maybe with one other person, and often it seems that they just dancing with and to themselves. And that fragmentation is a part of what this exceptionalism brings in the amount of pressure we put on one another to be self-contained and to do everything we can to be exceptional. I don't know about you, but I went through a period in time when I didn't like my name, Wolf, and maybe not Paul as well. You know, why wasn't I born in another family? Why didn't we have a different name? There was a disc jockey in, I believe, Detroit or Chicago, I can't remember now, who was named Wolfman Jack. Do you remember where Wolfman Jack was anchored? See, you're too young. Yeah, you are. You're too young. That was a redeeming element for my life because I became Wolfman. That was my name through middle school, elementary school, middle school, high school, even though I moved to different schools, our family moved several times, somehow that name just stuck, even when I got a brand new start, and I didn't start that language. And I thought, I wish I had another name and didn't carry, you know, that stigma. But at the same time, it was kind of a little bit of a prestige. It was a little bit of a rise with all the teasing. But we all expect and want to be exceptional, to be known in one way or the other. I don't know if you read any of G.K. Chesterton, but I want to read a little bit about what he says about the name Smith that we think is very ordinary. Do we have anyone here named Smith? Or there we go. Thank you for raising your hand. A few more hands back there, and just wanted to name that. Both of us have some Smith somewhere in the family tree, no doubt. This is what he says about the name Smith. In the case of Smith, the name is so poetical that it must be arduous and in a historic manner for a person to live up to it. Now, we're talking about Smith. I mean, there are Smiths everywhere. The name Smith is the name of the one trade that even kings respected. It could claim half the glory in all the epics of the world. The spirit of the smithy is so close to the spirit of song that it is mixed in a million poems, and every blacksmith is an harmonious blacksmith. Even the village children felt that the dim in which the smith appeared was a dim where there was creative violence, not the domain of the cobbler or the grocer. The brute repose of nature, the passionate cunning of man, the strongest of earthly metals, the weirdest of earthly elements, the unconquerable iron, subdued by the only conqueror, the wheel and the plow and the plowshare and the sword and the steam hammer, arraying the armies and the whole legend of arms. All of these things are written, briefly indeed, but quite legibly, on the visiting card of anyone who has the name Smith. Do you hear that passion behind it? The name made of iron and flame. It would be very natural if a certain arrogance and a certain carriage of the head, a certain curl of the lip, distinguished everyone whose name is Smith. Perhaps I trust history that this clan has always gone forth first in battle. Its trophies are in every hand. Its name is everywhere. It's older than the nations, and its sign is the hammer of Thor. Well, I made you labor through that because I want you to know your name is special. You may not be a Smith, but friends, think behind the wonder in your name. None of you can be ordinary. None of you can be ordinary. I think of my own family, my grandmother coming from a small rural farm in South Carolina, a part of the Industrial Revolution of working at the cotton mill. Her pride when she finally reached the level of a supervisor, working the second shift from 3 in the afternoon till 11 o'clock at night, rising at 5 o'clock in the morning to prepare a breakfast and lunch for a group of my cousins who were without a mother every work day of the week. Her grittiness, the pictures and images that my family have of her earliest picture sitting on the running board of an old truck, and yet the countenance and beauty and dignity in that rural impoverished setting that just looks into my eyes and says, look, this hard work of previous generations is flowing in your veins. You can never, ever think of yourself as regular. You can never take a day off and not realize that in past generations, someone was picking cotton. Someone was at the cotton mill for 8 hours in that heat, standing there at that spinning machine or that weaver machine where you couldn't hear a rocket launched. The noise was so loud in those rooms. I've been there just part-time and visiting. And so ordinariness has to give way to the wonder of just how incredible each and every one of us are in the inheritance that we live. You live better than kings have lived in the past. The poorest individual in this room, it is amazing what has been poured into you previously by generations and by your God. Part of our disillusionments comes through the fact that we, as a generation, because we put so much weight on everyone being exceptional, is that we chase happiness rather than joy. Happiness is contingent, of course, on circumstances, isn't it? Happiness is an emotion. Happiness always stands in competition to sadness. It is always battling it out. But joy is different. Joy is in the confidence and faith that God is good and God is unchanging. You can be in the worst of circumstances and still be joyful, but you may not be happy. Happiness is contingent upon circumstances. The sparrows watch the seven sparrows or the starlings that are closest to them and take their cues, but we search Instagram constantly comparing ourselves to a constellation of folks all around us and in foreign places. And if it takes having things to be happy, then someone will always have more than you have. Someone will always have more than you have. And that is no basis to base a life upon. But God in his mercy and his grace is constantly close to us. He is constantly unchanging. You remember that Elizabeth says that the word of God would be fulfilled in the birth of this child for all humankind. Mary says that I am most blessed among women. But you know, with Mary, she wore the crown of joy, but she also carried the cross of sorrow, didn't she? She is caught up in that same mix that we are caught up in, both holding our lives between joy and between sorrow, between work and between leisure, between having what we need and not having what we need, between sickness and health. And we all have a tendency to become stuck in our seasons. I don't think a week goes by that someone doesn't come to my office and say, Pastor, I'm stuck. I'm stuck in some way. It may be I'm stuck emotionally, I'm stuck financially, I'm stuck with my children, I'm stuck in my marriage, I'm stuck in my career, I'm stuck in the fact that I'm not praying the way I should be, I'm stuck in the fact that I've neglected my Bible reading. You may notice I've missed a great deal of church lately. I'm just stuck in my funk, and I can't get motivated, I can't get moving. And friends, just remember that seasons change. And Mary and Elizabeth are caught up in their seasons of being with child that neither one of them has experienced before. But you know, also this, you can just feel in the midst of this underlying experience of both of these women. If John the Baptist, my son, is going to be exceptional, then there are some folks who are going to be out to get him. There are some tough days ahead of him. Remember last week we talked about when John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus took that as his cue to come preaching the kingdom is nigh and present and with you. And both of these individuals, and certainly Mary, you know, that beautiful verse that we read on Christmas Eve, and Mary treasured all of these things up in her heart. She kind of knew what was coming, and she knew it was coming quickly. There was a Herod, and there were a whole lot of folks who just weren't on to believing who she said she was and who she said this child was, and there's this amazing guy, Joseph, with her. But in the midst of that stuckness, they also knew that seasons come and go. Ecclesiastes is just a great chapter, and I now commend it to your reading, but it says, you know, to everything there's a season, and there's a time to sow and a time to reap, and there's a time to rend garments, and there's a time to sew garments together, there's a time to hug, and there's a time to refrain from hugging, there's a time for peace, and there's a time for war. And for all of us, those seasons come, but when you have joy, you know it's just for a period of time. And then the season is going to change. It's the way God made the world, and we are a part of that world. But when you don't feel like, when you're just chasing happiness and you don't have that ground of being, then the season is all you have. And when we are in seasons that we don't think are going to pass, we tend to make very bad decisions because they are based on the present season. And so we have a whole generation now that takes too much Adderall, and now they're beginning to self-medicate to feel more motivated to deal with their hypertension and their anxiety. And you have to say, no. Whatever season you're in, don't use this this drug to get you out of it. Learn to know that there are seasons when delayed gratification is a good lesson to learn. To learn the fact that sometimes you're so dependent upon God that you may be stuck for a while, but in that stuckness, God is building a foundation in you that you need to have. And if you're ever going to really succeed, let that foundation be the foundation you begin to build on. That God is an unchanging God. That God has a plan and purpose for all of our lives. And to be connected to God, is to be in that place where we experience the greatest joy of all that doesn't depend upon circumstance. Whether we're soaring or whether we're in a rut, we can still have that joy, and it's an amazing place to be. Also, remember the generosity of God. These two women realized the generosity of God. Their lives weren't anchored in what was happening in Nazareth or Judea. It was anchored way back when the prophets and the when their people were formed and they became the children of God, and the preaching and the history and the miracles informed their lives. It wasn't just a day-to-day existence. It was anchored in a far deeper channel where people through the years had hammered out what it meant to be faithful and what it was about this mysterious God that was so wondrous. Well, you may not see the English starlings murmurating in this season, but I hope that you'll catch a glimpse of the stars lining up and showing the wise men to Bethlehem. I hope that there will be the mystery that God sent his son to Bethlehem to be born as a helpless baby, and that what is normal and what is ordinary and sometimes what seems to be this stuckness in our lives is still in the hands of God, and God is using it to shape and mold us personally and shape and mold his kingdom and to shape and mold our families. Don't give your life to anyone else. Wonder whether in nature or through the work of God is meant to shape and form us with the understanding that God knows us, that God cares about us, and that God wants to come and be present with us. Don't trust anything less in anything that is significant, but let the wonder of this season, the mystery of this season, the uncertainty of this season bring you closer to that mystery that wraps its arms about us and reminds us that God is not only with us and unchanging, but God is working in a way that we cannot even imagine, that we don't understand everything, but we know that behind it all, there is a God that created us, that loves us, that cares about us, that knows where we are, and is determined not to leave us where we are because he gave us his only son, so that in the wonder of that son, we might know that God's purposes can be a part of all of our thinking and all of our living. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this good day, and thank you for wonder. It doesn't take much if we open our eyes and lift our heads to catch a glimpse of wonder about us. It can be in the simple mysteries of this world that are so amazing, but we build brick walls and have air conditioning and spend most of our time indoors, so we just get away from the wonder that you create every day, which is absolutely amazing. Help each of these individuals to know that individually they are a miracle. They are a dream not only of yours, but of families and generations behind them that have always sought to inch forward just a little bit, have endured periods of stuckness, and perhaps endured misery and hardship beyond description in order for them to be who they are today. And in the midst of all of this, you sent the miracle of your son into the ordinary of life. And so may we prize and treasure all of life. May we open our heart to your wonder in this season. And may we receive, each of us, the wonder of your Christ child into our lives. Amen.